Hebrews gives us the caution before we read God's word. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray for his help before we hear his voice. Almighty God, please don't let us be those who have hard hearts. Please enable us now to hear, that the technology would work through Zoom and in this room. And not just hear with our ears, but hear with our hearts. And respond in love and obedience. Please change our lives as a result of who you are and what you say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 10, verse 19, it's just quite a short section. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, if you were taken to court tomorrow for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I have been to court with people trying to prove that they are Christians in order with Iranians who are trying to stay in this country using the asylum system. They were seeking to prove they're Christians. But in some countries, you might be taken into court for being a Christian. What would the evidence be? What proves someone's a Christian? Do they go around doing miracles? Do they have some sort of irrepressible enthusiasm? Are all their friends becoming Christians without them really making any effort? Well, we know that's not true in our lives, and many of us know we're Christians. Practically, what do I do now I'm a Christian? So you can tell a Muslim, Muslims wear different clothes. They pray five times a day, and 40 days a year they go without food during the daytime. Hindus wear a red dot on their forehead. But what are the Christian rules? What must I do? What do I have to do? Perhaps you are a Christian with people at work or at college or school who are not Christians, and you wonder, how does being a Christian make me different from them? Am I just more moral than them? How should I look different? What's the Christian life look like? Well, this passage is a very practical passage teaching us the Christian life. You'll see there are commands and instructions. But it starts, first off, with the blessing we already have. And there are two things God has given us. If you can have those on the slide, that give the foundation to the Christian life. So here's the foundation to the Christian life, according to verses 19 to 22. First one is we have boldness to enter God's presence. And then the second is that we have a great high priest. We'll think about those two, and then we'll go on to the three instructions that the writer gives. So let's think about these two elements, boldness or right to enter God's presence and a great high priest. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, actually it uses the word confidence, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Confidence, he's not saying all us Christians in this room this morning are confident sort of people. You know, some people are confident and some people are not. Some people are uncertain, aren't they, and lack self-assurance. He's not saying that. It's saying we have a situation, we have a position or a status that means we have confidence to enter God's presence. We have a right. Now, tonight, I gather there's an event happening at Wembley. And some people will have tickets for that event, maybe given to them by a friend or family member. They will go to Wembley. They will get to the turnstile. And what will get them through? Is it that they are bold people and confident people and assured personalities? Are those all the people who are going to get in? No, it's not. It's the people with a ticket, isn't it? It's the ticket that will get you in. They'll show their ticket, and I can't remember what it's like in Wembley nowadays, but I imagine there's a turnstile sort of mechanism that you go through. If you try to go there without a ticket, it doesn't matter how much charm or confidence or personality you have, if the guy at the door is doing his job, you won't get in. Jesus' people have access to God's presence. And that is a special privilege. There's many people who think that God's there for us to pray to him anytime, whoever we are. Christians know that access to God is an immense privilege. And we don't have that privilege because we're better than other people. That's not the reason anyone gets that privilege. That privilege is paid for by the sacrifice of Christ. It is not paid for by you being good enough. It's not paid for by me being a good enough man of God or vicar. It's paid for by Christ. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, says in a different way, verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. The blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, those give us a right of access to approach God. So we have that boldness to enter God's presence. The second thing we have is a great high priest. Verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. It's not talking over about this building or any building. The house of God is the household of God, the people of God. And ruling over us, who are Christians, is our great high priest, Jesus. Why do we need a great high priest? Remember, we've seen before in Hebrews, the high priest deals with matters to do with God, does the things that the people can't do. And my illustration to this was when I go to the coffee shop, I come to the counter, and on the other side of the counter, on the wall, there's machines that make fancy coffee and bubble up the milk. And between me and those machines, the side of the counter, there's the barista, the person who works in the coffee shop. They can deal with the coffee machines. So I have the blessing of lovely coffee. Okay. Same with when you go on the other illustration, when you go on TFL, you go down the walkway, the steps onto the platform at Dagenham East. You don't find a huddle of passengers there sort of talking about who's going to be driver today. The staff do the driving for us. They deal with the trains on behalf of the passengers. So we get the blessing of the travel, the journey. The same way, we need a high priest to deal with matters to do with God, because we can't just do that without him. And Jesus is our high priest. So those are the foundations for the Christian life. We have confidence to enter God's presence. We have access, a privilege, by the blood of Jesus, by the body of Christ. And we have a high priest. Notice it's all about a person, about Jesus. Jesus' blood, Jesus' body, Jesus the high priest. Last week, I had an interesting conversation on one of the doors with Friendship Team. Someone from another religion was saying to me, well, if we've got the same values, we can all get along and live well together, can't we? Now, there's an element of truth in that, but I said to her, actually, our faith is not just about values. Our faith is about a person. We're reliant on Jesus, the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, Jesus, our high priest. We're devoted to him. And I hope that we're learning that in Dagenham Parish Church, that we're followers of Jesus, not just a bunch of people who've got a list of ideas that we agree on. And last week we saw that, didn't we? That only Jesus, remember we had our silly competition with the different priests, the Jesus team, with the bucket that worked, and the Levite team, Old Testament priests, can't fill the jug. Trying to make the point that the Bible makes more clearly, Jesus is fully paid, for access. Jesus, our high priest, has dealt with matters to do with God. So those are the two things that are the foundation for the Christian life. Access to God through Jesus, a high priest representing us and relating us to God. And then there's the description of the Christian life. And it's very important that we get those two in that order. The foundation, the blessing and privilege of the Christian life, and then how to live the Christian life. Because that's God's way. He blesses us, and then he gives us instructions on how to continue to enjoy that blessing of life with him. All the way through the Bible, that's the way it works. Just three ways to show you that. Adam and Eve, right back in the beginning of the Bible, they didn't get into paradise because they were good enough. God put them in paradise, and then he said, these are the instructions for how you can enjoy life in paradise. People of Israel in the promised land, God didn't say, here's 10 commandments, see how well you do, eight or nine out of 10 is good enough, and then you can come in. Didn't say that. He said, here's the promised land, have it. And the way to enjoy the promised land is to follow these instructions that I'll give you. Then you will have blessing. And it's the third way that happens in the Bible is in the New Testament for Christians. God doesn't say to people, be good enough, and then I'll adopt you into my family. He says, sinners are welcome. All sinners come to me and I will forgive you and welcome you into my family. And once you're in my family, this is the way to enjoy life with me. He gives us instructions to have that blessing. So God blesses us with life with him. And then the description of the Christian life is how we live out that blessing. Three commands. Let's see those for the Christian life. First, keep relying on Jesus. Keep hoping for the world to come. Keep considering each other. You can leave those up, John, please. So first, keep relying on Jesus. Verse 22. Because of that foundation, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our conscience is clear. Now, that is not because Christians never do wrong, always do good. It's not because we're so thick-headed that we don't recognize when we've got something wrong. We can have a clear conscience because Jesus has paid for sin. The sprinkling of our hearts, that is a picture that looks back to the Old Testament. Moses set up the relationship between the people of Israel and God in the Old Testament with a sprinkling of blood ceremony. It was on the outside of the people. Jesus has set up the relationship between God's people and God in the New Testament, sprinkling our hearts, enabling us to have clean consciences. Our bodies are washed with clean water. That's not talking about baptism or not talking about having a bath last night. That's, again, it's a picture from the Old Testament system of how those who came into God's presence had to wash themselves with water. I think it's just a picture looking back to that Old Testament system. So now we're in God's presence. We're near. And we stay near as long as we keep relying on Jesus. But we will pull away when we stop relying on him. Think back to that illustration of people going to that event tonight in Wembley. They've got their ticket. The ticket gets them into the stadium. But in the stadium, they look around and they hear people talking. There's people around them who just know so much more than them. They know the biographies of all the players and the histories of their playing. And they think, well, should I really be here? Yes, I've got a ticket. Someone has paid for me to be here. But then the game starts and those other fans, they get so excited and emotional about the play. And that person thinks, do I really belong here? I'm not as emotional as those people. I don't seem to have the same passion. Maybe I shouldn't be here. No, I've got a ticket. Someone else has paid for my access. And then a little bit later, they realize, actually, everyone else around here is wearing England shirts. They've got all the merchandise. They've got the kit. I'm just wearing my ordinary shirt. Should I be here? Yes, I've got the ticket. That's what gets us in and keeps us in, is relying on Jesus. If we focus on how clever we are, how joyful we are, how good we are, we drift from Jesus. We've actually stopped drawing near and have started pulling away. We stop being a church that will welcome sinners. And that's what Jesus did. We want to be the church that says, come and be a sinner with us. We're the sinners of Dagenham, forgiven by Jesus. Welcome. We're in God's presence. We're already near, and we continue to stay near when we rely on Jesus. Rob showed us earlier the idea of the goodness of admitting our sin. And that reminds us of Jesus, the priest who has paid for our sin. We do this more helpfully when we specifically label those sins before God. So I could say to God any day of the week, God, please forgive me. I'm not a perfect husband. And Karen will be able to say, yeah, that's actually true. But I can also say, you know, this week, sorry, God, I was grumpy with Karen. But I also be even more specific. There was that situation I was grumpy. What I should have done was ask for your help. Forgive me that I didn't. When we get specific with the things that we've done wrong and admit them to God, there is greater joy. It's just a sort of broad prayers. I'm not a good person. Please forgive me. We don't have the same joy as sort of bringing our life before God and having those issues cleansed before him. We're in God's presence. We are near, and we stay near as long as we keep relying on Jesus. We'll pull away when we stop relying on him. One thing you could do to help is, if you find a passage of scripture particularly helpful, jot it down on a slip of paper and put it on your fridge or put it on the screensaver on your computer. Put some Christian songs on your Spotify account. You're probably clever enough that you could put a Christian hymn as your ringtone on your phone that might encourage you when you get a call. So there's three ways in which we keep on relying on Jesus. Saying to other people, it's Jesus who gives us access. Do come and join us. We're the sinners who are forgiven. Saying to yourself and to God, I've messed up in that particular way. Please forgive me because of Jesus. And hearing God tell you in verses of scripture or a Christian song, Jesus has paid it all. Those are ways in which we can keep relying on Jesus. That will be evidence that we're living the Christian life. Second one is much briefer. Keep relying on Jesus. Second one, keep hoping for the world to come. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Life here in England is pretty good and pretty comfortable. The devil is not driving us away from Jesus by the terrors of persecution for most of us. The devil is drawing us away from Christ by the temptations of comfort. We need to recognize that this life is not all there is and not preoccupy ourselves with getting more stuff, more experiences. Suffering does come, and there is confusion in that suffering, isn't there? Why did Kieran's wife, Ellie, die? Why did Jane Tanya's daughter, Eloise, die? Why has the coronavirus come now? We don't know. The Christian reaction to those things is, in part, we look forward to a new creation. And the great hope of the new creation is being with the Lord Jesus. Remember, we're not people who hold to five ideas or values. We're people who follow the person Jesus. The people often ask whether in heaven their pets will be there. Will they play rugby or football? You know, will it be my favorite pizza for tea every night? The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible says Jesus will be there. And because Jesus will be there, there will be no more suffering. It's a great thing to look forward to. There'll be no keys. No need to remember your keys or get panicked because you've lost your keys, because there'll be no one trying to take things. There'll be no medicine, because there'll be no sickness. There'll be no crying, except, will there be crying for joy? I don't think so. I think there'll be no fear, no upset, no regret, none of those sorts of tears. And there'll be no death, because we'll live forever. That is the hope that Christians have. We need to keep drawing that to mind when we get disappointed with this life. There is better to come. Keep relying on Jesus. Keep hoping for the world to come. Lastly, keep considering each other. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Consider one another. Verse 25. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Very powerful warning there that it can become a habit to give up meeting with other Christians. How do you develop a habit? There are good habits, aren't there, that people try to get into, but often there are habits we just slide into. Can't be bothered to cook, I'll get a takeaway. Do it once this week. Well, it worked last week, I'll go do it again tonight. Before you know it, you're in the habit. Every Friday night's takeaway night. And then after a few weeks, it becomes Thursdays and Fridays, because Thursdays are quite difficult days, aren't they? And you get into that habit and it develops without you knowing it. You miss church one week because it's easier not to come. There are good reasons not to come. There are good reasons not to meet with other Christians. But there are bad reasons. And those bad reasons can ease us into a habit of not doing it. We're at greater risk of this at the moment because we've been told, haven't we, so much love is about reducing infection risk. And infection risk comes with being in each other's presence. But love is more than that. And Satan has used this coronavirus to make some people think it's dangerous to be in church. Even though looking around this room, you can see it's less dangerous here than the supermarket, the bus or the tube. It's a relatively safe place, and we're still taking effort to protect one another. But don't get misled. Don't get into the habit of staying away from church, staying away from midweek groups, the growth groups. But it's more than just being in the room together. What are we to do when we meet? Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to be together and yes, join in with enthusiasm, but consider others. So I need to learn better, not just to consider Joel, not just what songs does Joel want to sing, not just who would Joel like to sit next to this Sunday, but what will help? What will help others? And in particular, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Remember how we began with the foundations of the Christian life, the access that we have because of our high priest Jesus. This is the way we enjoy the blessing of the Christian life. We love others, we do good for them, and we help other Christians to love others and do good for them. That's the way of blessing in the Christian life. Individual Christians talking to one another about their lives and saying to one another, keep going with that difficult relationship with the person at work. Keep being patient. It's great to hear that you're bearing up with that. You did well to bite your tongue in that situation that was so trying for you. Keep going. Or it might be you're spurring them on to start something new, as Karen did with Steve. Come on, Steve, this is a good thing to do. I want to do it, but I'm anxious to do it on my own. Will you do it with me? Spurring others on to love and good deeds. Midweek growth groups are a great way for us to do this, as we talk about a Bible passage and then talk with other Christians about what that means for our lives. And those of you who've been to growth groups, put your hand up if you've been to a growth group. A midweek group. There you go. So if you've never been to one, Nicola, you've been to one. The morning group counts. the ladies group, the next steps is the same thing. You're looking at a Bible passage. You're talking to others. But those, if you've never been, you've seen people around you who've been to them, ask what they're like. So we have been told here what the Christian life looks like. It might be hard to prove this in a court if you were being accused of being a Christian, but this is what it looks like. You keep relying on Jesus. You keep hoping for the world to come. You keep considering others. When we get instructions like this, God's plan is not that we feel miserable because we haven't been doing well. We thank him for the instruction. We admit any ways in which we have been avoiding these instructions, and we pray for help to do better. Thank him for the instruction. Admit any ways you've got it wrong. Ask for forgiveness, and then pray for help to do it, and then take some action. Maybe you need to commit to do one of these a bit better. We've said quite a lot of practical things, but maybe there's one thing you can put into practice today. So we have access to God, and our great high priest has made us perfectly fit for life with God. What is that going to look like? You might think it means awesome power and success. Christians are going to take over London. We're going to soar through our week on an emotional high. We're going to have the most impressive knowledge. Well, no, it doesn't. The Christian life is quite ordinary things, isn't it? Read your Bible, admit your sin, sing Christian hymns. When you're disappointed, remember there's better to come. And meet with other Christians and help them keep going. That's something for us to work at. Let's have a moment's pause to think about how we're going to react. Think of those various ways of following these instructions. So inviting other sinners to come and share in forgiveness as we have been forgiven. Admitting our sin before God. Regularly reading a Bible verse or hearing a Christian song. Reacting to disappointment by looking ahead to the new creation. Putting effort into considering other Christians. Making sure we are keeping on meeting with them. Almighty God, you are the living God who speaks in the Bible. We have heard your word this morning. Please protect us from being those who leave your word in this building and walk away like fools. Instead, please, Lord, provoke us to practical action that will demonstrate we are seeking more of your blessing in our life as we accept and follow your instructions for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.